Welcome those of you who are tuning in with us online. Listen, I want to mention, as those are joining us online, we are trying to also capture these the message each week and making it available. So if you miss it at any time, you can go back and listen to it. You'll see that on our homepage. Well, welcome. Good to see you. We're in the middle of a series called Good, Evil, and the Slippery Slope. How many of you feel like we are living on a slippery slope right now in our world and in our culture? Well, then this is the message for you. Maybe it's the message for our nation as well. But, you know, as followers of Christ, there's always this continued threat. And there is this Christianity that can begin to loosen up and loosen off of the truth of God and who He is, loosen up when it comes to just the claims that are made in Scripture and the things that God says, and begin to blend more with the culture in which we live. Look, this has always been the threat. This is a threat that existed back in Jesus' time, back in Paul's time. We're going to be in the book of Colossians today, and it's always been the threat. And what happens is it's so easy to sort of loosen up our faith to a point where we've made so many compromises that it doesn't even resemble Christianity anymore. And sometimes it could even loosen up to the point where our Christianity just becomes kind of a moral ethic that we just sort of try to live out this moral ethic, and it's more of a moral identity than it is a living, breathing, growing relationship with our Lord and Savior. I want to warn you that this is a slippery slope. It's so easy to slip into that and to make this faith about sort of rules and standards instead of making it about a walking, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Be warned. And be very careful with that. You know, the truth is, if Christ is not the center of our lives, we are on a slippery slope. If we are not rooted and built up in this faith, and that's one of the things that Paul says in this letter to the Colossians, if we're not rooted and built up in Him, we are living on a slippery slope. And so the book of Colossians is about living a Christ-centered life. And we'll be in Colossians chapter 2 today. But as I usually do, I'm going to go back and give you a little bit of background of Colossians. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, it says that He is the image, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. So when Christ came, and as we behold the person and works of Christ, we're beholding the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, it says in chapter 1, verse 15. In Him, all things hold together. Do you believe that today? That in Him, all things hold together? In Colossians 1, verse 18, it tells us Jesus Christ is preeminent. And preeminent means He surpasses all. He is superior in excellence. He holds the highest position. He is preeminent. He holds all things. I love He says that. He holds all things together. He is preeminent in our homes. He is preeminent. He is preeminent. I'm going to see if I can continue to say this word properly. He is preeminent in our workplace. He's preeminent on the fishing boat, right? He is preeminent on the golf course. He is preeminent when we're at the nail salon getting our nails done. Not me, but maybe some of you. But He is preeminent in the car ride. He is preeminent in our neighborhood. He is preeminent wherever we go, we carry him. We are followers of Christ, and he is above all things. And so so we see that he has this highest seat of management. And I talk about this a lot here at Bear Creek because this is such an important part that we hold him in highest regard. With a loving respect, we follow him. And I think what troubles people most about Christianity is they would say things with irritation, probably, that Christians believe they know how everyone else should live. You probably have heard that before. And why don't they just mind their own business? We're hearing a lot of that right now. And they're convinced that Christianity, it sort of undermines freedom. And they say, you're trying to take away my freedom by imposing all of your personal beliefs and rules on me. Why would you do that? And so we have this culture that's pushing back, a culture that at one time in America, we embraced it collectively. We had some unity in Christ. But now we find this pushback, and they say Christianity is oppressive, and Christians oppress people who are different than they are. And they say this because they do not believe in absolute truth and authority. They don't believe in the absolute truth and authority of God. And they believe that Christianity, it's an affront to their freedom. And I'll tell you what, I used to believe the same thing. For the first half of my life, I believed this. I believed that Christianity was very oppressive. And why in the world would you come to me and tell me I have to follow your rules? So those who hold to this philosophy, they ask, you know, why would Christians try to impose this belief on us? They need to just leave everyone alone. But the fact is, we come out of the darkness ourselves, and we come out of the lie and the deception of ourselves. And when that happens to you, when you come out of being tricked and schemed and manipulated by the lie, when you come out of that and your eyes are open, all you want to do is tell the blind world how they can receive the sight. And so you get kind of passionate about it. In fact, when I was in Florida, for 11 years, I ran my own business. My brother and I did, actually. And we had a lot of stuff, and we had a lot of responsibility. And I saw my future being a businessman. I wanted to be a businessman. And I was sure I was going to be the richest man, maybe be president one day. Maybe not. But everything changed as I begin to grow in Christ, and God put this burden on my heart for a lost world. And listen, here's what I want to tell people today, and I want people to know: truth is more important than you think. Freedom is more complex than you think. And Jesus Christ is more liberating than you think. Let me say this again. Truth is a lot more important than you think. Freedom is a whole lot more complex than you think. And Jesus Christ is way more liberating than you think. But what happens when the church, the body of Christ, starts to move off center, and the church itself starts to lose sight of these truths? And the church itself begins to follow the way of the world, And what happens when the truth is compromised and freedom is taken for granted? And what happens when Christ is no longer really preeminent? They might say he's preeminent, but what happens when he's not really preeminent in their lives and there's so much neglect and compromise you've lived on the slippery slope for so long? What happens? What happens to the world around us? That's what was happening in the church of Colossae. We read these false teachers were coming in and they were influencing the people. And when we talk about the false teachers here, we're not necessarily talking about people who came in and said, okay, everyone sit around, I'm going to teach you something, and they begin to teach falsely, okay? There could have been some of that, and maybe there were some just strong personalities that came in with a certain viewpoint and was just going around sharing and leading people astray. But what we do know is that there were groups coming into the church with philosophies that were not rooted in the truth of God's word. They were just rooted in the philosophies of the world, and they came in and they were heavily influencing the church. Paul became very concerned, and so he wrote this letter. And today there is an epidemic. It's a plague, plaguing the body of Christ. It's a disease. It's not the coronavirus, but it's the disease of compromising the truth. That's what the disease is. Paul Tripp, he says this, the most influential person in your life apart from God is you. You are always speaking to yourself. You are always influencing your life. You are the guard at the gate. You let stuff in, and then you put that stuff out that you let in. But what if you don't stand for the truth? And what if you can't identify the deception when it comes in? How are you the guard at the gate when you can't identify a lie when it comes in? A Tag Heuer watch costs about $3,500. That's a lot, right? But when Melanie and I went to New York about 3 years ago, I got this amazing deal on a Tag Heuer watch. $25. It was at a super special discount. And it was brand new. I mean, it even came in this like little plastic bubble wrap that they gave me with it. But it stopped working by the end of the day. The hands just sort of spun around. As I would move them around, the hands would spin around. And I showed that to Melanie, and she was making fun of me. But there was no complaint department to go back to. And there was no one-year warranty on the watch. As a matter of fact, when the woman who sold me the watch, she was very elusive. And when we went back, she wasn't even on the same street corner she was on before. And that's what happens when you buy a lie. Everything breaks down. Everything breaks down when you buy a lie. What are you buying? What are you allowing to be sold into your heart? Are you buying a lie? Because listen, truth matters. Truth matters. You may be living on a slippery slope today. Well, in Colossians, these people, these false teachers, were coming in and they were sowing these lies. And people were evidently drifting away from the truth and losing their understanding of their freedom. And so they were abiding in the words of the world and not in the words of Christ. And, you know, Jesus says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they weren't doing that, and they were buying into these lies. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I like at the beginning in verse 1, he mentions the church of Laodicea. He was addressing the problem of this church in Colossae, and he's basically saying, you're much like the other church of Laodicea that I'm dealing with. And you might remember the church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation. I'll read some of that for you. In chapter 3 of Revelation, starting in verse 15, and you're going to see it here on the screen, he says this. John says this in the book of Revelation. Actually, this is the Lord speaking, and God says, "I know your works, church in Laodicea. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you be..." "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich." And he's talking about truly rich. And he says, "I want you to buy from me and stop buying from the world. I want you to come to me and I want you to buy the right kind of prosperity. I want you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire, truth. I want you to come to me, and I want you to not go out there and purchase, right? Because you end up with a fake watch, right? But I want you to come to me, and I want you to buy from me." So now we go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He goes on, and he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." I love this. He's so fair in how he presents this. I love his fairness here. That no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Plausible just means reasonable, right? Reasonable arguments. See, Paul knew that these false teachers will come, and what they say will be plausible. They'll be like, I think this guy's right. He's right. Man, wow, that's some good stuff. This guy's really smart. And as today, we can watch the news, and we're like, look at that guy with a shirt and tie, what he's telling us. He's so smart. He is so smart. And we're listening, and we're listening. And sometimes the arguments are plausible, and sometimes they're very intriguing to us. But Paul warns us, and he says this, that no one may be deluded. That no one will delude you with those plausible arguments, because they're going to sound really smart. And that's what was happening, these false teachers. You know, Melanie's dad, he and I have this unannounced battle. For years, whenever we've gone over their house and spent the night and stayed the night, I'm always fighting to wake up super early, so I'm the one that makes the coffee. Because I know if he beats me to the coffee pot maker and he makes the coffee, he's going to do one scoop for every 10 cups. And the coffee is going to be so diluted. It's going to be like tan water, okay? And he's older than me, right? So he always beats me in the morning. If I get up at 5, he'll get up at 4. If I get up at 4, he'll get up at 3. So there's always this battle. And And listen, he's diluting the coffee. He's diluting the coffee, and he needs to stop diluting the coffee. That's what happens when these plausible people bring to you plausible arguments. They begin to delude the truth, especially if you are not standing on the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time is coming," the last days, right? "When people will not endure sound teaching," truth, "but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." See, that's what happens. So that was the threat in the church of Colossae. And that's the threat today in our postmodern culture. It's so driven by emotion and not driven by truth. And as Christians, we can get swept up in this way of thinking too. And the world teaches us to feel offended and feel violated when the truth is presented. And then all of a sudden, one day, the truth is called hate speech. And we start to trade the truth for a lie. And if we're not careful, we'll get swept up in it ourselves. You know, let me give you an example. I want to help. I love helping people who are down and out, homeless people. My previous church, I was the head of a homeless outreach there, and we would go down and serve the homeless. And one of the things I found is a lot of them are not looking for jobs. But then I'll watch the news and say, "Look at all this homelessness. There's no jobs anywhere." And I'm just like, they have never been out on the streets. They have no idea. What homeless people are looking for is hope. What homeless people are looking for is family. What homeless people really need, and like one of the scriptures talks about Peter walking into the city, Peter and John, and there's this man, and he's begging for money. He's like, "Give me money, give me money, give me money," but he's crippled. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." What he was saying is the man thought he needed money. "Give me money, give me money." He didn't need money, but he thought he needed money. He needed to walk. But he got so confused by the lies all of his life, he went on a search for money instead of for absolute wholeness that he could find in Christ. Well, this is how easy it is to stray from the truth. And so when we come to know Christ, we can begin to identify deception. And it's not just a book, y'all. It's the living word of God. It's the living word of God. And it's not just reading any old, just a gathering of information. It is life-giving transformation from the word of God, where it settles the truth that you so desperately need and that I so desperately need. Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." He's trying to get them rooted. He's trying to get them built up in this faith, in this truth. "Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Rooted and built up. Watch this. Verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, fix your eyes on the person and works of Jesus. And that is just what it's like. When you are rooted and built up in Christ, if your faith is diluted, the philosophies will take you captive. The philosophies of this world. And they are so deceiving, y'all. They're so plausible. They're so plausible. They'll sweep you right up. And so here's this world, and it's teaching us to make our decisions just sort of based on our emotions and feelings. And you know, you have this compassion, and so you want to embrace, and you want to love. And so you want to agree, and you want to come to agreement with. And instead of just agreeing with God, we're sowing our hearts into the ways of this world. Verse 10. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So here Paul goes back to the preeminence of Christ, and he's the head of all rule and authority. And look at verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, he's given you a new heart. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you were and you were dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh. God made you alive, and he's just reminding them who they are in Christ, reminding them of their identity, their solid, secure identity, the foundation that they stand on. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he says, you were raised and set free due to the powerful working of God. And he canceled your debt. What does that mean? He canceled the legal demands, he says in verse 14. Legal demands are, you are guilty of sin, and the law demands that you die, but he canceled that demand. Not only that, he also disarmed, it says, the rulers and authorities, the spiritual darkness that has manipulated you all this time, left you in darkness, caused you to be blind and deceived and is enslaved by various passions and pleasures, it says in Titus chapter 3. The things that have blinded you, he calls them rulers and authorities. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, listen, don't think that you are not under authority. You are either under the authority of God or you're under the influence and authority of the enemy. It's just as simple as that. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ disarmed, this is shouting words. Jesus Christ disarmed those rulers and authority, and he exposed them. And it says here, he put them to open shame. What does that mean? It means that he exposed the lie. And he says, look, he lifted the veil. He lifted our blinders off of our eyes. He exposed the lie so we can identify the lie. And we can identify the deceit. Listen, don't be like the church in Colossae. They gathered, they claimed faith, but they were so filled with the world that they couldn't see. They were living on the slippery slope. And I'm not saying That I'm just saying that Paul was addressing this, and many of them were being led astray. I'm not saying the whole church in Colossae was being led astray, but they were on a slippery slope, obviously, or Paul wouldn't have mentioned this. Remember what Paul said, or remember what God says to the church in Laodicea. You say that you're rich and you have prospered and need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. What made them that way? They had strayed from the truth. I'm going to close with this story. Homer and Langley Collier were sons of a respected New York doctor and millionaire businessman. Both had earned college degrees. Homer studied at Columbia University and was an attorney. When their father died at the turn of the century, this is early 1900s, the two sons inherited the family mansion and estate. The two were both single, and they chose a very strange lifestyle for a couple of millionaire bachelors. They lived in seclusion, boarding up the windows and the doors of the house. The men kept to themselves and rarely interacted with anyone. Over the years, a tremendous amount of garbage began to pile up outside the mansion. On March 21st of 1947, police received an anonymous tip that someone had died inside the boarded up house. Unable to gain entry through the front door, they gained access through a second story window, and inside they found Homer's corpse on the bed, clutching the newspaper. This odd scene was set up by an equally grotesque backdrop. Because over the years, the two had been collecting junk. The house was so full of broken machinery, auto parts, appliances, boxes, folding chairs, books, musical instruments, piles of broken... Does this sound like some of y'all's wives? sounds like your neighbor. An enormous mountain of debris had piled up inside the residence. Investigators were forced to use the upstairs window for weeks while excavators began excavating through the doors. This is unbelievable. Nearly 3 weeks later, while the workmen were still working and hauling off debris and refuse, someone made a grisly discovery. Langley's body was found buried beneath a pile of rubbish. Langley had been crushed to death in a crude booby trap he had built to protect his junk from thieves. Eventually, the authorities in New York removed 140 tons of garbage from inside the mansion. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think that's how many Christians live. We have this incredible inheritance in Christ. We have victory in Jesus. Our sufficiency is in him. We find all hope and all peace in him. Our inheritance is in him. But we live as though the world is everything. And we live as though collecting the things of this world is everything. And the activities of this world, they're everything. And the words of man are everything. And all the hope, we live as if all the hope is in this world. But if we can begin to see, that the victory that we have in Jesus, that we live beyond this world is not our home. When we begin to get a more heavenly perspective, and we begin to take absolute truth serious, that he is the standard. He's the gold standard. As I said a few weeks ago, he is true north, okay? Without a compass, where would we be? We wouldn't know the different directions. We wouldn't know where north was. He's our compass. He says it's this direction, and we just follow him. Trusting in him. Why? Because we have faith in him. We don't just have faith that we're going to heaven one day. We have faith in the person and works of Christ. He is preeminent. He is wholly sufficient for all things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us.